Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. God has been good to bring us here this morning to study, to prepare for the ministry. And that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray. It's verses 17 through verses 28. Paul has called the Ephesian elders to come to him at Miletus, and this is his final charge. This is the last time he'll ever see their face, and here's what he says. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now let's pray. Lord and Father, I thank you for this Saturday morning and the opportunity to open your word. Father, I am a weak vessel, and you choose weak vessels so that your strength and your power and your greatness and your glory will be evident to all the world. So in this time, as we dig into this passage, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross and allow Christ to be high and exalted and preeminent in our hearts. Please bring clarity and anointing and blessing to the Word of God. Open our minds and hearts to receive your truth. Bring repentance from sin and transformation of life. And most of all, let us see the face of your Son this morning. I pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so many of you, or all of you, are here at Boyce College because you feel that you have a call to ministry. So this morning, what I want to do is cast a vision for pastoral and leadership ministry from the example of the Apostle Paul. We're going to do that by going verse by verse through verses 17 through 27 under a large interpretive guide in verse 28. Verse 28 is the challenge that I want to offer you this morning, and it's the challenge that's going to guide our understanding of the previous verses. So I want to read verse 28 again to you. Look down at the text. It says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." The calling to which you and I have been called is the highest calling in all the earth. And therefore, we must approach it with care and concern. We must realize that God, from all eternity, has called us to serve him in ministry, and that this is the most weighty, grave, and serious calling that there is. Unfortunately, and as I hope we will see this morning, there are plenty of pastors in our day who don't realize the gravity of this, of preaching and shepherding the people of God. And I want us to be the opposite of them, to feel, not just know, but to feel this morning the weight of pastoral ministry. So we're going to look at this passage with three views taken from Paul's life. We're going to look at a biblical philosophy of service from verses 18 to 21, a biblical philosophy of life from verses 22 to 24, and a biblical philosophy of preaching and teaching from verses 25 to 27. So let's look again at verses 18 to 21 and see a biblical philosophy of service. Verses 18 to 21, a biblical philosophy of pastoral service. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." When you take a step back from verses 18 to 21, it is immediately evident that pastoral leadership ministry is service. We've been called to serve the church of God. When you think about your calling, you should immediately think, "I've been called to serve." You're not called to exalt yourself. You're not called to have people see you in the marketplace and say, "Hey, Pastor Rob," and feel the wonder of being Pastor Rob. You're called to serve. Like I said a minute ago, the church is filled with worthless men who care only that their name be known, and they don't get down and dirty with hurting and sinful people and serve them. Paul was the exact opposite. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord." We've been called to serve the Lord as pastors and leaders in the church. And in the passage, Paul specifies what that service looks like. He says that he was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. Called to serve the Lord with humility and in lowliness. The word humility means simply this: an estimation of oneself as insignificant. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. A very important verse as we think about how we are to live. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now remember, I said that verse 28 in Acts 20 is the interpretive guide through which we're going to look at verses 17 to 27. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." We're supposed to pay careful attention to ourselves by promoting humility in our hearts. If we are to lead the people of God, if we are to serve the people of God, we are to serve the people of God with humility. We must pay careful attention to ourselves that we would be humble men. Forsake pride and arrogance. You exist to humble yourselves before plumbers and engineers and electricians and serve them. They don't care how many books of systematic theology that you've read. They don't care that you've read all of Jonathan Edwards' works. They don't care that you've read some 18th century theologian that nobody knows about. They need someone that will humble themselves and serve them. Now all that, that's not to say that that theology isn't important. That theology prepares you to serve them. But they don't care that you did that. All they know is that they want someone who will humble themselves and minister to their hearts. Paul said he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. I've heard that one of the characteristics of my preaching style is that I read the Bible too much in the sermon. I don't know how that's possible, but we will be all over Scripture this morning. So, those fingers ready. This is a passage that you all are very aware of and is very convicting when you look at your life in light of it. Paul's service caused tears and trials because of the opponents of the Jews. Their hatred for him, which you can actually see when you move back into Acts chapter 19, caused tears and trials. I want to give a bigger picture of Paul's life as it relates to trials. Verse 24 through 28 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul speaking about his life. This is intense. Oh my goodness. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says that he had tears and trials because of the plots of the Jews. But I want you to know something. Paul's tears did not result mainly from the physical pain that he experienced from the Jews. They resulted mainly from his overwhelming desire to see those people who were persecuting him come to faith in Christ. Paul wept for the people that beat him with those rods. Paul wept for the people that threw stones at his face. And his weeping was because of his desire to see Jews and Gentiles come to faith in Christ. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Sean read this passage 2 weeks ago when he preached. And it does well to read it again. Verses 1 through 3. Sean and I were talking the other day, and I think we both came to the conclusion that this verse does not describe the way that we feel. But I want it to describe the way that I feel and you feel as you prepare for ministry in the church. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul's adamant that what he's saying is true. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I'm going to read, there goes that. I'm going to read verse 3 again. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Can you say that about your life? That when you look at your family members, your friends, those who don't believe the gospel, that you'd say, you know what? God, bring back the curse. Condemn me once again, if only that will enable this myriad to be saved. That's a high and noble thing that Paul is saying. And I must be honest, in standing before you this morning, that is not the description of how I feel, but it's what I desire. I want that to be the emotive of my heart. Because here's the thing. In pastoral and leadership ministry, you are going to deal with people who will cause unceasing anguish and great sorrow. You will deal with people who will listen to you, stand before them, week in and week out, and it will mean nothing to them. They'll say, good sermon, have a good Sunday, we'll see you next week. A good friend of mine this past summer discipled me through John Piper's book, Brothers, We're Not Professionals. It's a great book about pastoral ministry. And one day we were talking and he said, Rob, as you approach the ministry, you will know the greatest sorrow that any man on this earth will ever know. No politician, no father, no friend will know the sorrow that a pastor knows. And he said, that sorrow has got to result from your overwhelming passion to see your congregants won to faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul exemplifies for us here. Verse 3, you should spend hours. You should spend hours thinking through verse 3 and praying that God would work in your heart so that you could honestly say that. Because when you can say that, you will impact the world with the gospel. Paul said that, and we see his example, and he lit up the world for the gospel. His heart was burdened for the Jews, and because of that, he went into the synagogues and stood before them and said, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the Lord. This is who we must be. And look down at your Bibles in Acts 20 again at verses 20 and 21. I want you to see now the human scope of our ministry. What I mean by that is the demographics of the people that we'll be reaching. The human scope, the demographics of our ministry. Verses 20 and 21. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, when Paul says Jews and Greeks, he's talking about every kind of person that lives. Remember, Paul's a Jew. So for him, there's the Jews and the Gentiles. Now that understanding is transformed through the gospel, but he still uses that as an overarching way to speak of the world. There are Jews and there are Greeks. And according to this passage, he goes to both of them. Our ministry must be missional in its scope. Our ministry must be missional in its scope. You and I must be mission-minded pastors and leaders. You will be no good if you preach every Sunday morning and don't talk a lick about missions and give money to missions and have prayer meetings about missions and call the church to have a passion to see the globe won for Jesus. Paul was a pastor at heart. And right here he says, I went to the Jews and to the Greeks, testifying of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so must we, brothers. We must have a passion for the people in northern Russia who are entrenched in Islam and know nothing of the gospel of Christ. And the people in the southernmost part of South America and in Africa. And here in North America, some of us will be pastors in North America. I want to be a pastor in North America. Because I believe this country needs the gospel just as much as anywhere else. I mean, Africa is sending missionaries to here because of how lost and dead in sin we are. But what I want to stress to you this morning is that like the Apostle Paul, you must be missional in your ministry. If you are not, you will fail the people of God. You will not be like the Apostle Paul. And when you stand before God in judgment, I guarantee you, He will say, why didn't you have a passion for the nations? God is globally minded. He's called people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. When we stand around the throne in glory, there will be an African to the right, a European to the left, and if there were people in Antarctica, there would be people from Antarctica there. I mean, everyone from all over the world, every tribe and nation will stand and worship Jesus Christ. And they will do that because God worked in the hearts of men like Paul, and he went out for the sake of the name. And he reached the Jews and the Greeks with the message of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That must be you and I. You must be missional in your ministry. Okay. That is that. A biblical philosophy of service taken from Paul the Apostle. We're going to now consider a biblical philosophy of life. And this is where the passage gets overwhelmingly convicting to me. We're going to read verses 22 to 24 and pray that God brings us through. Verse 24 is one of the most intense verses in all the Bible. Verse 22. "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Again, remember verse 28, it's our interpretive guide and motif. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves. We pay careful attention to ourselves by being Spirit-guided, gospel-centered ministers. We must be Spirit-guided and gospel-centered ministers. Again, verse 22. "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." Constrained, it means to be bound or to be tied to or to be fastened to something. It has a rope-like connotations. With a rope, you bind something with a rope. You tie something with a rope. You fasten something with a rope. Paul says he's bound, tied, and fastened to the Holy Spirit. Straight up. Bound, tied, and fastened to the Holy Spirit. He is constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The implication for us is that our everyday life must be guided by the Spirit. You know, I'm sick and tired of evangelical pastors who talk all about their plans and their goals and their dreams and their desires, and who don't spend 5 minutes in prayer a day to be led by the Holy Spirit. I desire that each one of you that I look here in front of would be a pastor or leader in the church who does not care about your dreams and your plans and your goals, but who cares about being led by the Spirit. Now, that's not to say that we don't plan our ministry and we don't give thought to our ministry. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about pastors who want to be the Lord of the church instead of have Jesus as Lord of the church. And if you don't want Jesus as Lord of the church, you won't be guided by the Spirit. And if you're not guided by the Spirit, you're worthless and you shouldn't be in the ministry. So the question is, how can we be guided by the Spirit? What do I do? What is this? Is this just some mystical thing that happens? Woohoo! Yay! I'm guided by the Spirit. No, it doesn't. To be guided by the Spirit is to be under the ministry of the Word of God. Because the Spirit inspired the Word of God to be the rule of faith in the life of the church. If we are going to be Spirit-guided men, we must be saturated in the ministry of the Word of God. We must hear the preaching of the Word of God. We must study the Word of God. We must meditate on the Word of God. We must pray the Word of God. If you want to be a Spirit-guided minister, then you must be guided and led by the Spirit through the Word. Remember, and never forget, that when you open this text, that God speaks. And it is through the power of the Spirit that God speaks. And if you will be a godly minister, if you will be a godly pastor, if you will be a godly missionary, if you will be a godly counselor, if you will be a godly youth leader, you must be led and guided by the Spirit. And if you're not, you're worthless to the church. You're of no value. You must be Spirit-guided and gospel-centered. This verse, verse 24, I studied this passage to preach it when I was in the 10th grade. And I didn't preach it because I didn't feel adequate, and I still don't feel adequate. But it's in the text, so I have to deal with it. This is the kind of passage that I wish I could say, look, read this. This is truth. I'm totally unable to say this is me. This is totally not me. I'll just be honest. When you look at my life, I don't feel like Acts 20:24. But I want to, because I want to be a gospel-centered minister. Check it out, Acts 20:24. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." That is crazy. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, don't you want that to be your life? Let's read it again. I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We are called to die to ourselves in this verse and to live with one purpose and one goal, and that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God so that people will come to have faith in Jesus Christ and rule with Christ in heaven. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let me tell you about God's grace. My testimony is a long testimony. I was not the traditional Southern Baptist kid who was saved when he was 7 years old. That's great. God does that. Many of your testimonies, I know God saved you when you're young. Amen. You grew up as Christians. Praise God. I didn't. I was saved in middle school. I was in the 7th grade, 13 years old. But my life was hypocrisy like you wouldn't believe. I went to church and I read the Bible and I did all the whatever you do in church with everybody, and then I went out and there are sins, I'll put it this way, that, and I'm not exaggerating just for emphasis, there are sins that I've committed that I will never tell anybody at all what they were, other than of course the people who they were committed with. I did horrific things. You know, like 13 years old, what can you do? I mean, drugs and beer and... Well, yeah. But my life was completely enslaved to sin. And as I lived at school and in my house, it was just a complete outward expression. And then we came to this church where every Sunday morning the pastor got up and preached through the Bible. And I started listening to the sermon. And I started getting more entrenched in sin. And more entrenched in sin. But as I was getting entrenched in sin, I was reading the sermon notes. And just, I would go out and do horrible things on Friday night, and get up Saturday morning, open up my Bible, and go through my sermon notes, the pastor's sermon notes. And then July 2004 comes around, and I really just start hitting the low road. This may sound crazy to you, but when I was 13 years old, I was planning to commit suicide one night. Went out to dinner with my parents, had a very stirring conversation with them, had a knife at home, and was just all intent about going home and just doing whatever it took to end my life. The one thing that kept me from that is that I actually believed in God and in Christianity. Not savingly, but I believed it was true. And I knew I was lost, so you know, I didn't commit suicide that night. And that lost and broken sinner was redeemed on July 4th, 2004. I went to church, just like any other night, not too excited about it, heard the sermon, saw my friends, blah, blah, blah. We did this thing where we'd shoot fireworks in the back. It was real fun. I had a girlfriend. You may totally be surprised, but I actually had a girlfriend, Michael. And she was actually a grade ahead of me, and she was beautiful. It was amazing. I can't believe it. So I talked to the... that's the grace. No. God, you know, brought me home, and I jumped in bed just like any other night. And as I went to start to go to sleep, I just started thinking about the gospel. And over again, the gospel weighed hard on my mind. And that night, I repented of my sins and trusted in Christ. And now, 5 years later, I'm preparing to be a pastor. That is grace. And I exist. I breathe right now. My heart still pulsates. My brain waves still function. My lungs still respirate so that I can testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why you live. And that's why you breathe. And that's who you must be as a gospel minister. That is who you must be as a gospel minister. Someone who testifies to the gospel of the grace of our God. I want to read to you Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Let's turn there. There were some other passages, but for the sake of time, we'll go to Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to look at some people from church history and be amazed at their testimony. Revelation 12, verse 11. Again, Revelation, the 12th chapter, and the 11th verse. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Even when faced with death. And they demonstrated that through martyrdom. I want to talk to you about two people from church history, one a martyr and the other not. The first is David Brainerd. He was a pastor and a friend of Jonathan Edwards in the early 1700s. He went to Bible college, studied the Word like you wouldn't believe, and then he went out to the Indians in around Northampton, Massachusetts, about 20 miles from Northampton, Massachusetts, and just preached the gospel, and preached the gospel, and preached the gospel. And he killed himself, basically. Not literally killed himself. He worked so hard for the gospel that at the age of 29, he gave out. Died of tuberculosis in Jonathan Edwards' home. He said this, "I hardly ever so longed to live to God and to be altogether devoted to Him. I wanted to wear out my life in His service and for His glory. I wanted to wear out my life in His service and for His glory." Is that you? Do you want to wear out your life in His service and for His glory? Be a David Brainerd. The other is Jim Elliot. He was a martyr. Many of you know his story. Read the book Through Gates of Splendor. It's fantastic. He and four other men, he's married with a young child, went to the Alka Indians. In about a period of a year, first they would fly over and drop things. Thought there was starting to be some sort of connection. They landed one day, got up, I think they brought a podium or something, stood up in front of them and just started preaching the gospel. They walked out. A bunch of Indians came out with spears and just gutted him. Dead. Jim Elliot said this. You need to memorize this quote and you need to think about it when you start to sinfully love your life. "He is no fool who will give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who will give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Are you like Jim Elliot? Do you want to give your life in self-sacrificial gospel ministry? Do you want to see Christ exalted as He calls you to die for Him, if that's His calling on your life? If not, get on your knees when you leave this place. Go into your closet and pray and weep and ask that God would fill you with self-sacrificial passion for the gospel. Okay, that's a biblical philosophy of life. Now we're going to see a biblical philosophy of preaching and teaching in verses 25 through 27. Once again, remember verse 28 is our interpretive motif. And here it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." In verses 25 to 27, we're going to see how we pay careful attention to the flock. Or we're going to see one way that we pay careful attention to the flock. Turn back to, if you're not there yet, Acts chapter 20. I guess that's what I need to do. Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 27. With an emphasis on verse 27. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." John Piper, a man who is more frequently discussed on this campus than the Apostle Paul himself, once said that preaching, and he's got a great book on preaching. Every book of his is great. Called The Supremacy of God in Preaching. It says this, "Preaching is expository exaltation in the text of Scripture." Preaching is expository exaltation. I want to get into that in a moment, but first I want to talk about what it is that we're called to preach. Verse 27 once again. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." What is the counsel of God? The whole counsel of God is the entirety of the expressed revelation of the will and plan of God. Let me read that to you again. The whole counsel of God is the entirety of the expressed revelation of the will plan of God. In other words, the whole counsel of God is the Scripture from God. We have been called to preach this book, the Bible. We have been called to preach this whole book, the Bible. Today, most pastors, when they preach topically. They choose a passage out of random and they preach it. And then they choose another passage in another book and randomly they preach it. And I don't think that's sinful or bad, but I think it's unhelpful. Expository preaching, Piper argues in his book, is the kind of preaching where you start at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 and you move through Acts chapter 28. You start in Genesis 1 and you move through Genesis 50. And the reason for that is that as you're reading the text of Scripture and you're preaching the text of Scripture, they can remember the context of the passage you're preaching. So here you come to Acts chapter 20 and I'm preaching verses 17 to 28. But the last week I would have preached verses 21 through 16 and they would have seen the context in which this passage is taking place. Preaching is expository. You've got to move through the Bible verse by verse. Now again, let me just emphasize, I don't think topical preaching is unhelpful. John, you preached a topical message. It was great. First Piper Cup. That was a great message on Do You Have Time for God? And it was appropriate to show and exposit different passages. So there's a place for that. But I think if you're called to be a pastor, when you stand before the people of God, your main emphasis in preaching should be to move through books in the Bible. Because, look, we're called to preach the whole counsel of God. We want them to know the Bible. Let's preach right on through it. We got to preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Now, here's something I just want to rejoice in. Piper says that preaching is expository exaltation. It's expository. You preach through the Bible. Exaltation. Preaching is worship. No lie. Standing before the people of God is worship. See, they get to worship as they hear the Word preached, and their hearts are filled with joy or conviction or soberness or whatever emotion and affection and spiritual discipline is promoted or produced. But you get to explain the meaning of Scripture. You get to stand every week and say, "Thus says the Lord." You get to spend your week poring over the text of Scripture in your heart and mind, and then you get to raise your hand and say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Preaching is worship. If you ever mount the pulpit out of a sense of just, "Oh, I've got to do it again," you're sinning. You are sinning behind the sacred desk. You are sinning as you share the Word of God. Don't ever do that. When you get up here and you feel that way, when you pray, let there be silence and repent, and then preach the Word of God. We have got to worship while we preach, because preaching is worship. Now, what I want you to notice from verse 27 is that we must do this. Paul says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Those two words, "did not," are the Greek words, "oume." And they're the strongest negation in the Greek language. It's like double negative. There's different ways to say it in Greek, and I don't want to go into all that, but there's different ways to say, "don't do this," "did not," etc. Paul uses the strongest expression there as he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, and therefore we must not as well." We must. This is a command. This is not just a suggestion. This is a command. You must preach the whole counsel of God. Week in and week out. If there's one person on the front row, or if there's 3,000 people crowding the building, you've got to be a faithful pastor. My good friend that I mentioned a moment ago, pastors a little small Baptist church in Daytona Beach, Florida, 50 people on a Sunday morning, and this one Sunday night he showed up, there was one member, sat right on the front row, and then his wife was there, and he preached like there was 3,000 people. You have got to preach the whole counsel of God to whoever shows up. And when you do it, you've got to worship, and you've got to be expository, and you have got to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as you stand behind the sacred desk. This is a sacred desk. Not in that, and I look at this, you know, this is just holy, and I worship this desk. This is a sacred time when you stand before the people of God and say, "Thus says the Lord." Friends, we cannot be worthless men. We must be men who have a biblical philosophy of service and life and preaching and teaching, who have a vision of the glory of God and a love for the souls of men, so that we will give up our lives in their service so that in eternity we may say, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable." Let's pray, Lord. Let's pray. Father, broken, humbled to the dust, faithfully I trust your mercy. As I stand before these brethren, men who are much holier than I, who are much greater than I, who are so much farther along in the journey than I, thank you for the opportunity to preach. I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm no good, I'm just a vessel. Please keep speaking as the sermon concludes. Lord, you're so great. I love you. It's difficult being in Bible college, Lord, because I love your word and I love studying. But it's all about eternity. And so I will pray, as did the early church. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.